for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Labor Day Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, September the 1st, 2017, Nikki Pinson is the speaker of this service teaching on the purpose of seeking Christ.
I'll talk to you this afternoon about the purpose of our seeking, Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you because you're truthful and honest with us, Lord. And you'd rather speak the truth with the opportunity for us to correct things than to tell us a lie. We go to hell. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit be upon all of us. Praise God and anoint us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be looking at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, a very awesome chapter in the Bible. One of the longer chapters in the Bible. This is some way I can make that thing stay there. There we go. Thank God for my wife. This thing would not work. And she made it work. She made it work, praise God, and I'm thankful. Praise God. John chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 22. Now in this chapter, previous up to this time in this chapter, Jesus had fed 5,000 besides men and women. And then he had sent the disciples away. And you can read in the Gospels. And he went along to pray. The reason he got by himself, they tried to take him and make him by force, make him a king. And he got away from them. And he was praying. And he saw that the disciples were in distress because of a storm. How did he see that? Did he have binoculars, telescope, satellite, watching his cell phone? No, he saw that in prayer. He saw it in prayer in the Spirit. But he did not go to them immediately. He waited to the fourth watch of the night, which was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. our time. And then he went walking to them on the water. He made as if he would go on, but they cried out to him. He came and got in the ship, and when he got in the ship, the storm ceased immediately. So there's a lesson there. Get him in your ship. Yeah. Praise God. It's true. Get him in your ship, your situation. And so we begin here on the next day, verse 22. The people who remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered into that boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So they're trying to figure out, how'd you get over here? How'd you do this? However, there came other boats from Tiberias near to the place where they did eat bread, where Jesus fed the thousands with a few loaves and fishes. After that, the Lord had given thanks. Now, the miracle of Christ multiplying the few loaves of bread and fish to feed thousands happened after that he blessed and gave thanks for the small amount of food. He blessed and he gave thanks. The Lord brought that attention to me a while back. He blessed the bread and he blessed the fish. He blessed what was inadequate, grossly inadequate, but he blessed it and it became adequate to the need. So many times we're cursing our situation. I'm not saying cussing, but we're cursing our situation, complaining, murmuring, and wondering why it doesn't get better. Well, what would happen if we begin to bless our inadequacy, our problem, begin to bless it instead of curse it? Could it be that God would turn the thing around? Well, I believe so. And he gave thanks. So if we'd have an attitude of blessing and an attitude of thanksgiving, things could certainly be different for us. And just think about yourself. Murmuring, mumbling, complaining, and telling everybody how bad it is instead of blessing. I told this my left shoulder and arm. I injured it several years ago. Well, something happened. It was hurting again really bad for a long time. And I was murmuring and complaining and cursing my arm and shoulder. That's what that is. And the Lord brought this to my attention. I began to bless my shoulder and bless my arm. And it's not 100% all the time. It is right now. But, you know, it made a great difference by me blessing. So if you begin to bless that organ in your body, that situation, that person began to bless instead of cursing them or cursing it. I had a boss one time when I was working in the grocery store, and the whole crew was cursing that man. And he was difficult, and the Lord showed me to begin to bless him and pray for him. And I don't know about the rest of it, but his attitude towards me totally changed. Praise God. Now, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Seeking for Jesus, and that's what we're talking about. We would think that they should be commended for seeking Christ, but we will see rather that the Lord rebuked them for seeking him. He rebuked them, and he did so on account of their reason for seeking him. We'll also see that in their seeking Christ, they were double-minded. James 1, 7 and 8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and therefore let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. To be double-minded is to be divided in interest. Double-minded people are hypocrites. These people appear to be interested in Christ, but really they were only interested in what they could get out of Christ. And thus they were double-minded. And they were rebuked by Christ. Because they were divided in their interest, they got nothing from the Lord that day. Let not the man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And they got nothing from the Lord. Not even a crumb of bread that day. Verse 25. How many times have you been to the Lord and you got nothing? We've heard. And it's good that if we're having a physical problem, perhaps we should examine and go back and see what's wrong. Well, if God's not answering your prayer, maybe we should examine and see why he's not answering my prayer. I want to tell you, the fault never lies with him. Never lies with him. Let every man be a liar and God be true. Okay? Now, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, Jesus never answered their question. He never told them that he got there mostly by walking on the water during the storm. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, when he says the word twice, he's putting double emphasis on what he's about to say. He said, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, the Lord goes right to the problem and exposes their sin, their hypocrisy, and their double-mindedness. That they saw a miracle, the feeding of thousands with a few loaves and fish, meant nothing to these people. The miracle meant nothing to them. Because all they cared about was the food was very delicious, very satisfying, and very filling to their bellies. That's all they cared about. Verse 27, and the Lord speaking, labor not for the food which perishes, which is exactly what they were doing, and they did. I mean, they went to expense and time and effort to get to him. They're laboring for bread that perishes. They're after more of that bread that filled their belly. But he said, labor not for the bread which perishes. Many times in our approaching God, in our coming to God, we're laboring so hard for something that's going to perish. We're not asking him for things that do not perish. We're asking him for things that perish. And we're going to be rebuked for it. The rebuke may be no more than he doesn't even answer us. He said, but labor for that food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him has God the Father sealed. Him, who? Christ, the one speaking. Now all of us are laboring for something, and for some reason. Not everything we're laboring for is good. And not every reason we're laboring for is good. Most of the things we're laboring for will perish, but there is something or someone we can labor for that will endure forever. There are things that we can labor for that will produce death, but thank God there is one thing that we can labor for that will produce life, and only one. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that has the Son has life." He's talking about eternal life, labor for eternal life. "And he that has not the Son has not life." Now only Christ can give to us that which produces life, because no one else and nothing else has the Father sealed. He said, "Him has the Father sealed." To be sealed means that the Father has certified or approved of Christ. When the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he was not saying that this is one of many that I'm well pleased with. God will never be pleased with anyone or anything that is not his Son. We need to understand that. Now, I know the scripture says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." But he will not be pleased with or accept anything or anyone that is not his Son. There's nothing that we can add to Christ. There's nothing that we can do. We're complete in Christ. There's nothing outside of Christ. If we're complete in Christ, then the only thing he's going to be satisfied is with is Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. When Christ told the woman at the well that he could give that woman a fountain of living water springing up within her innermost being, he was not telling her that he was one of many options for her. But rather, he was saying that he was the only source of living water. The only source. The only thing that is getting into heaven is Christ. And those who are changed in the same image of Christ, the heavenly man that is ascended to the throne in heaven. Do you understand that? The only thing that's getting into heaven is Christ. If I do not come into his image, if Christ is not formed in me, I'm not going to heaven. The only thing going to heaven is Christ. That's got to sink in tonight. The only thing. And if you are ignore him, no, people think they're going to go to heaven to be with the Christ they never talked to, that they refuse to obey. They refuse to honor. They think they're going there to be with him in his heaven. That's not going to happen. Romans 1:3 says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." This is the Son of Man. Christ is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man because he's of David's seed. He's the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God." That means he was sealed with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now only the new creature can inherit eternal life. And to be a new creature, we must be in Christ. Now, I don't know what you think the new creature is. It's not something you're going to get in the discipleship class or some kind of training somewhere or reading your books or all this kind of thing. That's not how you become a new creature in Christ.
Right.
The new creature in Christ is one thing. It is Christ.
Yes.
I preached last Sunday, we must decrease that he might increase. That's the whole story for our life. Always we must be decreasing that he might increase. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." To be in Christ means to be in Christ's image, the very same image, not the outward form or appearance of Christ. That's not what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption." In John chapter 1 we read that those that believe on him, he gives power to become a son of God. Now, I know a lot of modern translations change that to right or authority. But I tell you what, you can have all the right and authority in the world and still not become. It takes power. Do you hear me? It takes power. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be a witness unto me. You'll become what I am. not a witness for me, but you become what I am, a son of God. Now, so he goes on there in John chapter 1, he says, we're not born of the will of man nor the will of the flesh. It can't, but by the Spirit. It doesn't happen by that. You and I, we cannot will ourselves into being like Christ. We cannot will ourselves into going to heaven. Only those who are in Christ in His image will be part of the first resurrection, and they will not taste the second death. There are two deaths. It's appointed unto man once to die, all men, and after that, the judgment. But there's a lot more people that are going to suffer the second death. There is a second death. Revelation 2:11, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. The biggest thing you and I are going to have to overcome is ourselves. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Praise God. But they shall be priests of God in the Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Well, that's interesting. How can we get our name? It's imperative that we do. How can we get our names written in the book of life? 1 John 5:12 says, he that has the Son has life. That's saying that your name will be in the book of life if you have the Son. He that has not the Son has not life. Now, let me say this. You cannot have the Son apart or as added to what you are. It's not, here I am, there he is. It's not compartmentalized in our life. We must decrease, he must increase. He's the Lord, we're not. We have to submit to him. We have to totally submit to him. That's probably our biggest problem, is we don't submit to him in all things. To have the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, means to be changed into the same image of Christ. Man was made in the image of God. That's in Genesis chapter 1. He said, let us make man in our image. And they were placed in the Garden of Eden, but man forfeited and lost the image of God through sin. Through sin. And therefore he was expelled from the garden and from the presence of God. And you know there was cherubim placed there with a sword turning in every direction to make sure that man couldn't get back to that tree of life. Now later on, the scripture says in Revelation, we overcome, we'll have a right to the tree of life. To ever enter back into that garden and to have the right to eat of the tree of life, man must be changed into the same images of Christ. I'm just touching on this image of Christ. The image and the form are two different things. We are not made in the form of God. Man was formed out of the dust of the earth. Okay? We are made in the image of God, not the form of God. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he, I need to stop and say this. If you do not come back into the image of God, the image of Christ, we're not going to heaven. The provision has been made for us. And for us to reject that provision and to refuse to allow him to form Christ in us is going to leave us in the second death, the lake of fire. That's as plain as it can be said. All our religious activity, all this professing Christ, coming to faith, confessing Christ, walking the aisle, signing the card, and all this stuff is not going to get anyone into heaven.
Amen.
It might be a good start, but that's all it is. You know, we go to the jail. My wife and I both go, but our church has a service every Tuesday night. And we go there, and it's run by some people that believe in unconditional eternal security, so that's all I'll say. It's run by them. But there we are, the spirit-filled Pentecostal people up in there. But God worked that out. But that is taught so heavily in there. And these guys are told, you just get baptized. They have a tank they baptize every other Wednesday. And you do that and you're in. Well, I don't know. You're in the water, but I don't know about anything else. And they'll give him a certificate, and hey, just show that to the devil when he comes. You just show him.
Yeah.
One guy gave it back to me and said, would you please have them fix this? They spelled my name wrong. And so I guess, well, that's really important. But for whom he did foreknow, God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if God has predestinated something, how do we think we're going to go around that? Skip that. Ignore that. We can't. What did he predestinate? Folks, it's so plain here. We were created in his image. We lost that image. And he said all that he did foreknow. He knows who's going to be saved, who's not. The ones that are going to be saved. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. How's that going with you? I said, how's that going with you? This thing of copying Christ, being like Christ, we're going to be like Christ. He ain't going to do it. It's not a being like Christ, it's being in the image of Christ, the same image. Christ being formed in us. Let me say it this way. As long as I'm being like Christ, I'm in charge. I'm in control of the thing. You see, but when he's forming Christ in me, it's God that works in you to will and do his good pleasure, then that changes the whole thing. And the place or the point where I balk, I stop right there. There's no more growth. I learned a long time ago, you disobey God in one place. You may be doing everything else right, but you disobey him there and the whole thing stops right there. And until we go back and fix that, we're not going anywhere with God.
Amen.
Saul found that out. Didn't he? He found out, oh, I've done the will of God. But he didn't do all the will of God. Okay, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Man was not created in the form of God, but in the image of God. God created man from the dust of the earth, as I said earlier. No man has seen God's form at any time, the scripture says. But man can be restored to the image of God that he was originally created in. Philippians 2:6 says, who although he existed, speaking of Christ, in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance. Maybe all your life you just skipped over these words, but these words are very important. When he talks about image and form, it's very important. And being found in appearance or form as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, Christ did retain the image, that's the spiritual resemblance, or the person of God, when he came to earth. But not the form, the physical, visible resemblance of God. He emptied himself of that. He didn't grasp that. He emptied himself of the power that he had as the Son of God, and he was dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Was led by the Holy Spirit just as we must be. You can read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He was full of the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. In Hebrews 1:3, we read, who, speaking of Christ the Son of God, being the brightness of his glory, or his image, and express or exact image of his person. He did not give up the image of God, he gave up the form of God, that we might come into the image of God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It is the person of Christ that we must be conformed to and grow up into. Have you ever wondered why there is no description of the outward form of Christ? There is none, and that's on purpose. If there was an outward description of the form of Christ, that's how people try to, if it took plastic surgery. They think, you know, if they thought that would do it for them. Now, why do men seek Christ? John 6:26 again. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They were selfish, therefore they followed Christ simply because he had supplied their wants. They supposed that it would add to their earthly happiness to follow Christ. They were seeking Christ only to escape from suffering, from hunger, from the conviction of conscience, and seeking for heaven only as a place of enjoyment. You just listen to a lot of songs of what people say. And they will describe by that what they think heaven is. I'm going to see Grandma. I'm going to walk, see the pearly gates. I'm going to see. What happened to seeing Christ? He's not important. Praise God. When this is the only or prevailing motive for our seeking Christ, to get something out of Him, then it's evident that we have never yet sought Christ for the right reason. Rather, we're going after the loaves and the fishes. And that's the question tonight. Are you going after Christ, or are you going after the loaves and the fishes, whatever that need is that you have right now? They sought in Christ something other than Christ Himself. They sought Christ for the sake of their belly. They expected nothing more greater from Christ than to live happily and at ease in this world. But for men and even believers, to do this is to rob God of His chief purpose in sending His Son among us. Why do we think that the Father sent Christ down here? Well, we know that He came to forgive our sins, die for our sins and forgive us. Folks, that's not all there is to it. When we go to the jail, when the other people had charge before they gave us that night, they'd always want to talk about how Jesus died. And they'd tell the story and how they made a crown of thorns, they beat it in His head, and the blood was coming down. They beat His back, and there was blood. And they're telling all the graphic, you know, detail. How they put Him on the cross, and they can tell how He nailed, bang, bang, you know, the nails in His hand, in His feet. They put Him on the cross, and how they did all these things to Him. And then basically what they were saying, don't you feel sorry for Him? Don't you feel sorry for Him? You ought to give your heart to Him. Don't you feel sorry for Him? That's not the purpose or the premise for bringing people to Christ. And I want to tell you something else. I got tired of hearing of a dead Christ. He's alive. Amen. We live because He lives.
Amen.
Praise God. Several times we almost quit going. So I can't go back and listen to this anymore. But the Lord just kept keeping us going. Praise God. God's eternal purpose is to gather together people unto Himself and to prepare them as a bride for His Son. God has predestined that this gathered people, both individually and collectively, to be changed from carnal, earthly people into the image of His Son. He'll have nothing less, folks. He will have nothing less. So, well, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter what I like and what you like. It's what His Word says.
Amen.
And I'm reading His Word to you. Romans 8:29, again, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, so He saved you. Why did He save you? So you could live happily ever after? He saved you, He saved me to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He, His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now God will have a people. He will. He's always had a people.
Right.
But He gives all people a choice whether to become what He intends and what He demands, or to keep their own image. And that's what this is all about. My identity, my image, who I am. The world says discover yourself. It's all this thing identified with Christ. What's that? That's not going to get you into heaven. I can identify with a chicken, but that doesn't make me one. You understand what I'm saying? Identify with Christ. Identify with Him in His death and so forth. No, you better be changed into His image. And all that sounds good. A lot of songs we sing sound good until you start really looking at the words. Most of the songs we hear today are all about man, not about Christ. My wants, my desires, my needs, my poor sad story, and how He's come at night on a white horse to save me from all of this. He gives us a choice whether to become what He intends and what He demands, or to keep our own image, which will become vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Romans 9:22. So these men, as men today, these men that fallen or got in the ship and went over there, actually one of the other gospels says they went around the shore. So they probably did both, and they sought after Christ, but not for the right reason. Likewise, there are many in this present day who would gladly embrace the gospel and would also follow Christ, and they do. But they would do it if such a life were free from the bitterness of the cross. We're not talking about his cross, folks. That's done. He did that. But we have a cross. We're to take up our cross daily and follow him. Is that right?
Yeah.
Deny ourselves. That's a big problem, isn't it? Because we're all about self. And there comes all the selfish things, you know, the self-preservation, self-determination, all those things are self. And if you're following him, brought nothing but comfort and carnal pleasures. We see many who make a Christian profession, thinking they may live in greater happiness and gain, but now with much less discomfort. Some through the expectation of gain, others through fear, others for the sake of those whom they wish to please. Mama, I promise Mama I'd get saved on her deathbed. They'll profess to be disciples of Christ. These men thus came seeking Christ. But to seek Christ in truth, we must despise the world and instead seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If you just look at your life and see what areas of your life you're loving this world, well, I've just got to watch my program. I've just got to, whatever. I know what I'm talking about. I know myself. The miracle of the loaves and fishes was one of the most astonishing miracles that was ever wrought upon this earth. You try it. One of the most astonishing miracles. These people, by the testimony of all their senses, their taste buds, their smell, so forth, had the most convincing proof of the reality of this miracle. Yet many of them paid little attention to it. They regarded the mighty hand of God and this miracle no further than to satisfy the demands of their appetite. They cared nothing for the one who miraculously fed them. Just give us some more of that bread. Most men are willing to receive temporal good from the hands of God, but there are few who are willing to embrace the person of the one who blessed them. This miraculous sign was to them only a wonderful material satisfaction. Now faith which rests on miracles is not the highest kind of faith, but it's better than no faith at all. Jesus said, if you can't believe what I'm saying, then believe what I'm doing. But these people were carnal-minded, selfish people. They did not reflect upon or appreciate the spiritual significance of the sign they had seen. And now they came seeking Christ because their hunger had been satisfied. And I suppose, you know, it had been a few hours since they ate, and it's time to eat again. See what's in the refrigerator. They were more moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. The Lord is not fooled by our seeking Him for wrong reasons. He's not fooled by that. And He will bring to life the lust and sin which lurks in our hypocrisy. You know, I see people come, and perhaps you do. They're in some kind of trouble. And they come, they want deliverance, they want healing, they want something, a job, whatever. But I'm going to tell you, unless you're willing to make a total commitment to Christ, I need to be careful even about that commitment. Unless you're willing to totally submit to Christ, why should He deliver you from whatever that habit is or that demon or whatever? Why should He?
That's right, Paul.
What are you going to give Him back for? This is not, you go in Sam's and they have that free thing. I always go there. You know, where you stick your card in it. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, some of you do. Fine. You get free stuff. And you stick your card under there. It'll make you watch a little commercial. It'll come out, pop out. Sometimes you get two or three. That's the way we're treating the Lord, isn't it? Hey, Lord, I got my baptismal certificate. Stick it under there, and He has to give you some stuff, you know. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. People are wanting the Lord to do things for them, but they do not want to surrender or submit to the Lord. And then they cannot figure out why He's not doing what they want Him to do. I'm not being ugly. I'm not condemning anybody that comes puffing on their cigarettes, that comes smelling of something. All this kind of, and I've heard people say, I just don't know why the Lord's not answering my prayer. I prayed, I fasted, I did this, I did that. Nobody prays more than I had a lady tell me that in my church one time. Brother Pinson, there's no one in this church that prays more than me. So, I'm not the one denying you the answer to your prayer. You better talk to him and see what's going on. This is like fasting sometimes, prayer and fasting. That's all that is for many people is an attempt to twist his arm.
Right.
And you're not going to twist his arm. He's going to look at the heart. Is that right? He's going to look at the heart.
Right.
Well, he's not fooled by anything. And these were the same carnal people that sought Christ to make him their physical, political king or their provider of material things. Just a few verses before, in verse 15, as I told you earlier, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They would have made him their king in order to enjoy his blessings and provisions. But they had no desire to make him the king over their lives. They prove it. In just a few short verses, in this chapter, they will depart from Christ and walk no more with him because he spoke of eternal values instead of earthly temporal blessings and deliverance. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? Now, had they done so, they would have been brought into the presence of God. Had they realized the significance of this miracle. Had they sought him on account of that. And he would have got his place in their souls. But it was not to be so. They had eaten of the loaves and been filled. Carnal people are ruined by the blessings of God. Think on that for a minute. Carnal people are ruined by the blessings of God. Praise God. Food that perishes for the life that passes away. That was all they were in pursuit of. But Christ told them to work rather for the food that abides and that ministers to a life which is eternal. What a contrast between these breads. Which bread are you after? When Peter saw the great miraculous catch of fish which Christ provided, he acted totally different from them. In Luke chapter 5, we see that when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from now on you'll catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Praise God. Well, Lord, I'll do it if you'll give me this car, you'll give me that boat, or you'll... There's some people that... Well, I believe God wants me to have a ministry, and I believe it's going to be a ministry out on the lake in my boat. And if I pass by somebody, I'll tell them about Jesus. I don't know. It's all right, you know. But you have a boat or don't. I have a boat. It's one of those flat-bottom boats, and a tree fell on it and smashed it. Praise God. Anyway, when the thief on the cross, and I grieved over it, I'll tell you that. None that I could do about it. When the thief on the cross beside Jesus saw the miraculous way, the thief, you know about it. When he saw how that Jesus reacted to the slander and the wrath of the unbelievers that were putting him to death, he also reacted in a totally different way. Luke 23:42, and this thief said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today shall you be with me in paradise. So I want you to notice that not everybody's going to act like these men that filled their bellies and wanted more bread. Not everybody acts like that. Some people respond correctly. Do you? Am I? Even the centurion, when he saw how Jesus gave up his life, his spirit, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Notice those who saw Christ for their soul's sake were rewarded. These we've mentioned. There's many others. But those who saw Christ for their belly's sake got nothing but rebuke. Do we understand the difference in seeking Christ for who he is rather than seeking him for what we can get out of him? Do you like to be used for what some people can get out of you? Do you appreciate someone flattering you or paying attention to you so that they can use you for their advantage? How do you feel when someone knows you when they need something from you, But otherwise, they don't even acknowledge that you exist. I used to go to our denomination's their annual meeting, and when these evangelists were looking for revivals, they knew me. You know, the best buddy friend. But when we got there, they didn't know. They wouldn't even look at me. You know, well, what's this? You know, praise God. It's okay. It has to be okay. I didn't go there for that anyway. Hallelujah. Mean carnal souls that would not give up themselves or the world came seeking Christ, and he said to them, you have come for the loaves and fishes, and you know it. The Lord strips them of their disguise and confronts them with their selfishness. Confronts them with their selfishness. Has he ever confronted you? Carnal people, well, he is confronting us, folks, when he's not answering prayer. There's a reason. He said, ask and you shall receive. If you're not receiving, there's got to be a reason. Carnal people would have loved to have the attention that these hypocrites were giving Christ by seeking him. You see that in the church. And they would have played right into it for their own personal gain. They had sought after Jesus, they had taken trouble to find him, but all for the wrong reasons, to heap it upon themselves. They'd be better off to stay where they were because he wasn't going to give them anything. James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may waste it upon your lust or your pleasures. And they were quick and persistent to tell you what trouble they had gone to in seeking Christ. And they proceed to tell you of their disappointment when they did not get what they wanted from Christ, as if they were cheated by Christ. They were claiming foul play on the part of Christ. They accused him of the bait and switch scheme. Y'all know what that is? I was accused of that this last week. They want deliverance, healing, a better job, a bigger house, a newer car, a relationship. But did the Son of God come to gratify all this? Luke 12:13, and one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother. Now Jesus has just been teaching awesome truth, and he gets interrupted by this man. I mean, it gets interrupted. And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? What are we trying to make Christ? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The question is this, what is Christ to you? When they find Christ, they address him with honor. But by their request, they manifest that it's not him himself, nor yet the words or the works which he's done, which attracted them. They have no real interest in Christ, and certainly no interest in being changed into his image. Here the Lord searches those who have been in search of him. And he searches them thoroughly to know what is really in their heart and what is really what they're really about. He was welcomed as one who blessed them, but rejected as the image that they should have become. They welcomed him when he blessed them, but they rejected him concerning the image that they were to come into. He came into a world of death over which judgment hung, that the poorest of sinners might feed on him and live forever. But they did, what did they think or what did they care about his love? They thought only themselves and what they wanted for their carnal lives. God was in none of their thoughts. They had no sense of their sins or ruin, no knowledge of God or his grace. They wanted him to be a Messiah for temporal good, not a Jesus to expose and save people from their sins. You want things from Christ, but you're not wanting to cease from sinning, which is the reason that Christ was manifested to destroy sin. 1 John 3:8, he that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let me tell you this. If he's not destroying the works of the devil in your life, if he's not doing that, then he's not being manifested to you. Or to me. They wanted a Savior, but not one that would destroy the works of the devil in their own lives. They just wanted a Savior, somebody to save them from hell. Save them from problems. They regarded their own bellies more than submit to Christ. and even the good of their immortal souls and the spiritual eternal salvation of them. This is the case of two men who seek Christ, their interest being for their own worldly advantages and not the spiritual and everlasting good of their souls and the real interest of Christ. Hope you stand with me on this. Praise God. They did not come seeking Christ to give him what he was due, but they came to get from him what they thought they were due. They were more concerned with hungry stomachs than with hungry souls. Christ responded with a sharp and deserved rebuke. Has the Lord been rebuking you by not answering your prayers and commands for demons to leave you, or not healing your body? And still you're so caught up with yourself that you cannot discern what the Lord is getting at in you. Christ, I believe, folks, I thank God for healing and for deliverance and for everything He does.
Amen.
That's why we're here. But the Lord wants me to say to you tonight, if it's not happening, find out why.
Amen.
Don't come to Him as a hypocrite. Don't come to Him wanting Him to fix this one thing, but you're going to go on and keep doing all your other sins, the things you're doing. And you know what? I'm not the judge, and you're not the judge. He is. And whatever you think or I think, well, I just don't know why He's not doing it. Well, ask Him why. Praise God. Hallelujah. I need to be careful what I'm saying there, because you know there's some people He doesn't answer. He doesn't answer. There's some people that, this is an old gentleman in the community there, Peerless. He came by one day, he was going to another church at that time. And he came by and asked me a question. And I answered him. I didn't think it, I answered him. And that old man doubled up his fist, and I thought he was going to get me right there in my yard. And you know what the Lord showed me after that? It really disturbed me. He was so angry. And the Lord told me, you don't owe him an answer from now on. You do not owe him an answer. And let me tell you something this afternoon. There are people that are demanding answers of you, and you don't owe them an answer. Let them go get their own answer. Later on, when his wife died, all these women were coming around. He was in his 70s, mid-70s, or late 70s. All these women, oh my goodness, what is this? They must think he's got money or something. He finally settled on one of them. And he came to me, and he's coming to the church then. He came to me. I preached his wife's funeral, a wonderful woman of God. And I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes God will take the husband or wife. And what I've seen is He takes the righteous one and leaves the other one to expose what is in them. Be careful. And so he comes and said, I want to move so-and-so in my house, but we won't sleep in the same bedroom. Is that okay with you? And I remember his fist. And I remember what the Lord told me. And I said, well, just do whatever you think's okay. Some of y'all might think I was wrong, but no, I wasn't. And so he brought her to church, sat by her. When he died, he was in bed with her, but whatever. I'm not his judge, praise God. You don't have to give an answer. That's what that was. The whole spiel was about. You don't have to give everyone an answer. And the Lord doesn't. You know, he didn't give Saul an answer. He stood talking to Saul. No more. That's it. You're off. No more talking to you. Christ will not remove trouble, including curses and demons, from those who do not love Him, and prove that they love Him by obeying His commandments. So we talk about, you know, people talk about this free salvation. It ain't free, folks. It's not free. You're going to have to forsake everything to follow Him. I don't think that's free. He said, if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. I think there's a cost involved. Amen? There's a cost. In fact, David said, I will not offer the Lord anything that did not cost me. There are some who are obstinately living in sin and rebellion towards God and yet demanding that Christ set them free from the results of their sins. They're not seeking and esteeming Christ for Christ's sake. As the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with Israel, seeking a better fortune, so it was here. You know, they saw the children of Israel going, they thought, this is our chance. They rushed up, got in the crowd, and went with them. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. Romans 16:18, for they that are sick serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Peter 2:3, and they, and through covetousness shall they with false words make merchandise of you or exploit you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. That's a very interesting thing. And we see, and I was reading the other day on the internet, the 50 richest pastors in the world. Millions and millions of dollars some of these are worth. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. How they get rich? Well, they make merchandise of people. And you know how they make merchandise of people? Through covetousness. Because they told those people, you send your money to me, God will bless you. So they make merchandise of them. One, I'm going to tell you, he crept a little dollar. I heard him say, I heard with his ears him say, don't give to a poor pastor, give to me. You're going to get the blessing of the pastor or minister you give to, and I'm rich, so give to me. Praise God. It is. I cannot understand, I'm sorry I'm veering off here, but I cannot understand how do these people that are so, these ministers that are worth millions and millions of dollars, how do they reconcile that with the Christ who had nowhere to lay his head? How do you do that? Well, they'll come up with scriptures, I'm sure. Now, Christ never did this. He told people the truth, proving that he was not making merchandise of anyone. He was not exploiting anyone. If we're covetous, if our bellies are God, then we can and we will be taken advantage of. Let me say something else. If you're desperate for anything, watch out. You don't get taken advantage of. Had a young man in the church one time, he got so desperate for a wife. He even got angry at God because he wasn't finding a wife. Well, somebody helped him find a wife. He wished he never saw her. She divorced him, took his child. Beware of being desperate in the wrong way. Okay. Desperate for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:13, food for the belly. Now we're talking about the belly because that's what they were interested in, the belly. They came because of their belly, okay? Food for the belly for food, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the belly is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do we understand that we're bought with a price, that our body belongs to Christ? Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory, their image is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now what is Christ's intention for our belly? This is the Lord showed this. I like this. John 7:38, what's his intention for your belly? He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what he wants for our belly. Praise God. That's what he wants for your belly. Praise God. What do we want? Have we never read that Christ said it would be better to enter into life lame or blind in one eye than to go to hell? Why are you seeking Christ? To give him what he bought, that's us, or to get more stuff from him? And tomorrow we'll want more stuff from him, and the next day, and the next, and every day. Is your heart's cry, I need this, I want that, I deserve this, I have a right to that, instead of I want you, Jesus? Do we think Christ is desperate for us, for our favor, our attention, our worship? Do we think that? We come to Christ with all our requests. We come to Christ to get what we want. But do we give Christ what he wants, which is us? Christ requires more than our profession or confession of him or our commitment to him. He requires that we humble ourselves before him and fully surrender to him in all things at all times. Christ, now listen, does he need our worship? Does he need all this? Christ will get the worship. And he'll get the confession, and he'll get the profession of everything, from everything that has breath, for every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he's Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something right now. He can live without your whatever.
Amen.
If we think he's just sitting in, you know, with this, I'm speaking hypothetically here. Do we think he's sitting in here waiting for us to get on? Oh, I can't wait, I need to hear your worship and all. And let me tell you this. Just because we worship doesn't mean he accepts our worship. Look at Canaan. Okay? Just because we do anything doesn't mean he accepts it. Here he is, Lord, just like you throw a bone to your dog. Here he is, you know. And we know the dog will want it. Well, he's not a dog. And he doesn't take this to anything. Praise God. Had a man in the church one time. He's always wanting to be everything. He's like the king, you know, he went into the house of God, Uriah, and he's going to offer up a sacrifice. He's lifted up in pride. And the priest came in behind him boldly and said, "This appertains not to you." And he got wroth and leprosy came up in his forehead. Well, this man's always wanting to be things that didn't appertain to him. And he wanted to be the music director. And he said, "We got to give God our best. We're going to get together and practice on Saturday night. We're going to give God our best." And I thought, man, you just don't understand. God wants your heart, your best, all that. Good Lord, you know, just whatever. Praise God, praise God. A friend of mine is living in Austin. He has to be there right now. His mother's dying of cancer. And he went to a church 2 weeks ago. And he said they had to sit on the third row. It was a big church. It was full except for the front rows. And he said the worship started. And they turned the lights down. And then the colored lights came on. They went, ooh, 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 like that. And then the smoke machine came on and had pink smoke and blue smoke, red smoke, and all this. And the music was so loud. And they had the people down. And if you do this, don't get upset with the flags. He said they were down there trying to land an airplane. I'm sorry. He was telling me all this stuff going on, you know. And he said he's trying to find a church. He can't find one like yours. That's what he told me. But he went to one to some, and the pastors there are in the 50s and 60s, and they're wearing tight jeans and spiked hair. And he went to one, and the pastor had shorts on, his hairy leg short, up in the pulpit, you know. Praise God. I do that. You don't need to see my legs, oh God. Praise God. It's just ridiculous, folks, what people are doing. My Lord, get in the Word. This is a holy God. This is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You're not dealing with your neighbor. You're not even dealing with your husband or wife or a judge sitting on a bench. You're not dealing with the doctor. You're dealing with God. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're carnal, worrying ourselves about getting our rewards, answers to our prayers, getting our needs met promptly. And what about our wants and desires? But are we concerned about Christ getting the reward of His suffering? And that's you and me. Praise God. Will you stand with me? Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. This is not a negative message, folks. This is not a negative message. This is very positive. He told Cain, he had to go to Cain because he was wroth. And he said, "Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lies at the door." So the Lord is speaking to us tonight. It will do well. Isn't that very positive? That's very positive, praise God. Amen. Very positive. Oh, praise God. Lord, we ask this afternoon to speak to our hearts. Serious. Sincere, because our soul and our eternal destination depends upon this. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, O God. Speak to our hearts, O God. Thank you, Lord. Why are you seeking Him? If you're seeking Him, maybe you gave up on seeking the Lord. You didn't get an answer on your terms. Praise God. Let us examine our hearts right now. Lord, I ask that you search our hearts. Oh, praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My God, my God, praise you. Scriptures, they really narrow this thing down to a definite, exclusive requirement for salvation. And that is not inclusive, it's exclusive. This is what it is. This is what it is. And we must totally submit to the Lord. That's what it means to be saved. Praise God. How are you doing with that? Is there room for improvement? Or maybe a total of repentance and 180 turn? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Just like these men that got on the ships and some went around the shore, you have wasted a lot of energy, effort, and expense only to get rebuked by the Lord. Not that He wouldn't have accept, if they do well, if they get this right, He would accept them. He says so. And you have wasted so much. Will you keep on wasting it? Will you keep on going on in your ideas and your plan and your opinions? Or will you hear the word of the Lord and obey the word of the Lord? Because there's no other way. There's no other way. When He says there's no other name under heaven, that word name means likeness, character, nature. It actually means image, whereby we must be saved. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We'll give you an opportunity if you want prayer this afternoon, if you'll come and stand here in the front. We'll pray for you. But I'm going to ask that as you're coming and while you're standing there waiting for prayer, that you'll be making things right with God. And go after Him and not after, go after His face and not after His hands. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If you'd like to come, we'll pray for you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.